begin the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them the flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rambling of chariots, they leap on the tops of mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way, they do not swerve from their path. They do not jostle one another, each marches in his path. They burst forth through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city, they run upon the walls, they climb up into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? This ends our reading of God's word. Let's once again pray and seek his blessing. Our great God, almighty creator of heaven and earth, we do thank you for your truth. And we pray, Lord, as we open up this passage of your scripture, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, grant us understanding and comprehension of your truth. And Father, may you bless my mind and mouth. May I think and speak with clarity and boldness your word this evening. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I can remember when I was about in kindergarten, I sat next to a girl that seemed to thrive on getting me in trouble. She would always do things to me, then when I would retaliate, she would smile as I got disciplined. It never seemed quite fair. I also, in elementary school, had a teacher, unfortunately, that would smile every time she sent us to the principal's office. It seemed to excite her and give her great joy in disciplining us rowdy, uncivilized children. These examples, these are those who take great delight in the punishment of others. Great delight in seeing others punished for something, yes, that I should have been punished for, but nonetheless, they took great delight in their punishment. This passage that we're looking at this evening speaks about the day of the Lord. It is a day that, as I mentioned about a month ago, that we look forward to, the great day of the Lord, the capital D, day of the Lord. But throughout history, there have been small days of the Lord that look forward to this, as we cover, hinting at what was coming on the horizon and what was in store for all the earth and all humanity. This section, the day of the Lord, and as Joel has, we've been opening up Joel so far in our study, this day of the Lord that is coming is actually coming towards God's people. And it's a reminder to us not to overly rejoice in that great day of the Lord to come. It is a great and truly terrible day. It is a day when, but for the grace of God, there go us. Many people will be sentenced to eternal condemnation. Justly, yes. But it will be a terrible day, nonetheless. At the same time, it will be a great day in the sense that God's people will be gathered to himself. Every account against us will finally be wiped completely clean, and our accuser will be thrown into his reward. So we can at the same time rejoice in this day, but we should do it reverently, with reverent fear, realizing that many people will come to an eternal demise at this day. And so that is the theme that we are going to be looking at this evening, that we are to reverently fear the fast approaching day of the Lord. Again, we are to reverently fear the fast approaching day of the Lord. In these first two verses, as Joel opens up this section of this chapter, we see in our first point, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm, everyone tremble. In these two verses, Joel is calling everyone, all the inhabitants of the land, to attention. He is sounding an alarm, like a watchman on a wall seeing a coming destruction. He's sounding the alarm for the city that there's destruction coming. And the amazing thing, and what would really jump out at the eyes of the initial readers in that first sentence, it's blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. This is a remarkable thing that the Lord is saying. This is Zion, His holy mountain, that is to sound the trumpet, sound the alarm, to be on the watch because the Lord is coming against it. It would truly be a jaw-dropping experience that His initial readers would have heard, or hearers would have heard this message. Blow the trumpet at Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. And why is the trumpet to be sound? And all the inhabitants of the land to tremble. He says, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's interesting. It's in the ESV that I'm reading from this evening and looking at this evening. It says in the second part, or the second line, starting in verse 2, like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. And the interesting thing about this is that, literally translated, it is like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes. Now, like the dawn is spread upon the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, is what is literally said in the Hebrew. If you think about it, you know, the ESV is making an editorial or a decision here. God is speaking about a day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And so the point that Joel is making is that there is a vast army coming, and it's like an army spread throughout the mountains. And so it translates it darkness. But where is this connection between dawn, when we think of light, a bright dawn appearing, in the great dreadful day of the Lord of clouds and thick darkness? Well, if you ever have the privilege of driving through the night, as I had this past summer and coming home from the family conference, as dawn begins to approach, you know, there are subtle signs that dawn is approaching. The sky begins to light slowly, and there you begin to see a little bit more. But then there's that phrase, the crack of dawn. I mean, it's almost as if all of a sudden, after gently you see things growing lighter and brighter, all of a sudden, boom, things are bright, things are light, you can see clearly in front of you. And it's almost like it just happened very quickly and suddenly. I think this is the connection that Joel in the Hebrew is making. Like dawn is spreading across the mountains, like dawn rising, spreading. There are signs that this dawn is coming, that it's spreading, and then all of a sudden it comes upon us. It is here. This is the day of the Lord. This is what happens in the day of the Lord. There may be signs that we can observe, but it will come very quickly and very rapidly, almost like the crack of dawn. So we can learn from these two verses that the day of the Lord, it is dreadful, it is terrible, it is to be feared. And it will come upon us very quickly. It will come upon us without us expecting it. Jesus calls it, or refers to it, as a thief enters a home. And so that great and terrible day will approach. The second point we'll be looking at this evening, verses 3 through 9. The Lord's army thunders forward. There are two camps in interpreting the book of Joel. There are those camps, as we have talked about it briefly, but I'm going to talk about it more in depth this evening. There's one camp that states that this is actually a physical army, a nation that is coming towards Jerusalem. Then there's another camp that says this is truly truly a locust plague. Well, what are the reasons for these two camps? I do come down, and my opinion is that this is a real locust plague that Joel is addressing and happening in his day and age. So what are the reasons for taking this stand? Taking this stand that these are actual locusts and not simply an analogy towards a nation coming and invading the land of Israel. Well, in Judges, you can feel free to turn with me to these passages if you like. In Judges chapter 6, verse 5, in speaking of Midian oppressing Israel, we read, "For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." Then also in the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 12, we read, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance." These passages referring to nations and armies as locusts. They were like locusts in number. Turn with me also, if you will, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah 46, verses 20 through 24, we read this concerning Egypt. "A beautiful heifer is Egypt, but a biting fly from the north has come upon her. Even her hired soldiers in her midst are like fattened calves. Yes, they have turned and fled together, they did not stand. For the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. She makes a sound like a serpent gliding away, for enemies march in force and come against her with axes like those who fell trees. They shall cut down her forest, declares the Lord, though it is impenetrable, because they are more numerous than locusts. They are without number. The daughter of Egypt shall be put to shame. She shall be delivered into the hand of a people from the north." Again, addressing those, this army brought against Egypt being like locusts. Also in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 14 and then also in verse 27, "The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men, as many as locusts, and they shall raise the shout of victory over you." And then verse 27, "Set up a standard on the earth, blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations for war against her. Summon against her the kingdoms, Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up horses like bristling locusts." In all these passages that we've looked at, it is armies, that nations that are compared to a swarm of locusts. For this reason, there are those who feel that Joel, when he is talking about a locust swarm, is talking about a nation coming against the people of God. But notice in those passages, it was saying that these men were like locusts. But notice the language that we have here in the second chapter of Joel. Like in verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. Or in verse 5, they are like a powerful army drawn up for battle. In verse 7, "Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall, they march each on his way, they do not swerve from their paths." Notice the difference there. and the switch in Joel compared to those other passages. Those other passages, it was the nations that were like the locusts. Here, there is something that is like an army that is marching. There is something that is like warriors scaling a wall. There is something that is like a massive army drawn up for battle, each marching on his own way in their paths. This is the distinction between those other passages, what Joel is talking about, and why we can take the stand that this is a locust plague that Joel is speaking of. It would be like if I grabbed a ball and said, this ball is round like the sun. You understand that I'm making a comparison between this ball and the sun. This ball has a characteristic as the sun has. It is round as the sun is round. If I were to say the sun is round like this ball, you would know then that I was making a comparison of the sun to this ball. You wouldn't confuse that I was going one direction or the other. In the same way, we have with the various prophets or the scripture passages we looked at before, the comparison one direction, and here in Joel, a comparison in the opposite direction. And so this is a plague of locusts that has been brought against the people of God. Why is this important? I think it's important that we realize that a day of the Lord, as Joel was facing and the people of Israel were facing at this time, does not necessarily have to be an army or a nation that is brought against another nation. A day of the Lord simply is a judgment of God upon a people. It can take various forms. It can take any form, really, that God desires it to take. Here in Joel, it takes the form of a locust plague. In the other scripture passages that we read, it took the form of other nations being brought against Egypt and Midian. And so the day of the Lord, this day of the Lord, is a locust plague. And as we continue on in the text, in verse 10, we see in our third point, the sun, moon, and stars gather in their brightness. Again, the sun, moon, and stars gather in their brightness. Joel writes, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And that's a wonderful picture, that last phrase. Of the stars withdrawing their shining. Like the stars themselves are cowering in fear in the face of this day of the Lord, and they're trembling in His presence. This verse and verses like this have been used and often misinterpreted as being literal. There are many who are looking for that last great day, a time when our sun will be darkened, our moon will lose its light, and our stars will lose their light. I'm going to show you this evening that this isn't the case. God is a very gifted writer. He's very well versed in all forms of communication. And He uses figures of speech. He uses phrases to relate a message. And here, that is what He is doing by saying that the sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars will withdraw their shining. I'm going to make your fingers do some walking again. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now in that verse, Solomon is speaking about an evil day drawing near. Well, how does this evil day present itself? In verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. That very similar language of the sun and the moon and the stars being darkened in the presence of an evil day approaching or drawing near. If you also turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 13. This is a oracle against Babylon, a judgment against Babylon that is being prophesied. And beginning in verse 1, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. On a bare hill, raise a signal, cry aloud to them, wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains as of a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty will come. Therefore all hands will be feeble, every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed, pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another, their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark as its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And this is speaking of the judgment against Babylon that came many, many years ago. In reference to this judgment against this nation, Isaiah says, or God through Isaiah says, that the sun and its constellations will be darkened and the stars will lose their light. There is another passage in Isaiah, chapter 24, verse 23, where this same phrase, the sun losing its darkness, or losing its brightness, and the moon losing its light, against the whole earth. In Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 1 through 8, this same proclamation is made against Egypt. So in reference to the fall of Egypt, and Egypt being judged and punished, the sun will be darkened, the moon will lose its light, and the stars will gather in their brightness. We see this also in our Lord and Savior using this language in Matthew 24, and Mark 13, and Luke 21, where many people interpret this as, and it is quite possible, he's speaking about the end of the world, but he could also be speaking about the judgment of Jerusalem that would happen in 70 A.D., and in reference to either the world being destroyed or Jerusalem being destroyed, in that case in the New Testament passages, that same figure of speech is used. The sun will be darkened. The moon will lose its brightness. The stars will gather in their shining. What this shows us is that what Joel is talking about here in our passage this evening is merely referencing, it's a figure of speech referencing the fall of a kingdom. That is what this figure of speech is used, how it is used in Scripture and what it means. It means the powers of the earth will be shaken. A kingdom will be brought to justice. And so in the day of the Lord, this day that Joel is looking at and the locust plague coming, but also then in that great day to come, the Lord will shake and dismay the powers of the earth. The sun will be darkened. The moon will lose its light. The stars will bring in their shining. The nations of this world will be judged, finally and definitively. And that is all that Joel is speaking of and that the Scripture speaks of when it uses this language. It's not a literal darkening of the sun or the stars losing their light, but a figure of speech denoting the judgment of a nation. We see in our final point, in the final verse this evening, that in all of this dismay and disorder, the Lord is sovereign. And this is both a terror and a comfort. The Lord is sovereign in this plague that Joel is witnessing, and in this day of the Lord that it is pointing us toward. And this is a terror and a comfort. In verse 11, the ESV translates it, the Lord utters his voice before his army. Literally, the Lord thunders. And because it's in my mind, because we saw the new Narnia movie yesterday, I can't help but have an image of Aslan, the great lion, roaring before his army. This is an incredible picture and a terrifying picture. The Lord God of hosts, King of all the earth, charging before his army, roaring, thundering, with a loud battle cry against his enemies. And in this verse, he also once again states just how vast and how mighty this army is. This army of locusts that he has just gone through in the previous verses. Talking about how they are a mighty army. They're climbing upon the walls. They're climbing into the windows like thieves. And there is a section in verse 8, going back a few verses, where it says, they do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. Really, they are not harmed in some way. You have this picture of these kind of almost like beasts that you develop in your head. I think of the Lord of the Rings and the orcs army, charging against the defenses and just throwing themselves ruthlessly. These locusts are like an army that are just throwing themselves at whatever defenses you could lay before them, and they're not being stopped. Nothing can stop them. They're just overpowering and marching through. It is a mighty army that God is leading. It is his army. The Lord utters his voice. He thunders before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. This army is executing the will of God, the word of God. And they are mighty and they are powerful. Then we come to the last phrase of this verse. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And that is truly what needs to resonate in our mind. That as we look at this locust plague that was coming against the people of God, that Joel is dealing with, as we see in our own day and age, various things brought against various nations. All of these disasters, all of these wars, or even something as simple as a football game. And this, Richard, it's been sticking in my mind all day. The fact that the Seattle Seahawks won yesterday, or something a little bit more personal, in last year's March Madness NCAA Championship, when the mighty Jayhawks, the overall number one seed, fell in the second round. They weren't supposed to lose, but they did. And even these seemingly small things, this upset, these Davids defeating various Goliaths, all of these things, I think, really do point us to the fact that we are not in control. There is one who is sovereign, one who is in control. And especially in the case of natural disasters or armies brought against another nation, there is a great day to come where there is judgment and a reckoning for all of the world. Who can endure it? As it asks a question here. Literally, who can contain it? How do you get endure and contain? How do they come together, these ideas? I can remember growing up, my mom, after cooking some bacon, poured some nice hot grease into a cup that she had set in the sink. It turned out to be it was a plastic cup that had been used quite often, so it was old. And we watched in amazement as this cup began to sink and to get smaller and to kind of tilt to one side, and the bacon grease began to leak out and go all over the sink. It couldn't contain, it couldn't endure that white hot grease of the bacon. So too, the great dreadful day of the Lord in his white hot wrath, no one can endure it, no one can contain it. And that is why it is so terrible and to be feared. And to be reverenced. It is a horrible day. Because countless millions of people will get their just punishment. And will get our just punishment. Because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be cast into utter darkness for all of eternity with no hope of being redeemed. It is a horrible day. But at the same time, it is a great day. Because Christ took that punishment for his people. And we will no longer be faced with evil within ourselves or throughout this world. but by God's grace we'll be able to spend an eternity with Him by His mere good pleasure, not in any worth or goodness in us. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we see various natural disasters take place in the world, as we see nations rising up against nations, even as we see something mundane as a lower seed knocking off a higher seed in a sporting event, let these things remind us that there is a great day to come. God is sovereign. He is in control. And He is the one who has decreed what is to come to pass. And all things are moving towards that great and final day when Christ will return to judge the earth and bring His people home to Himself. So, brothers and sisters, let us reverently fear that fast approaching day of the Lord. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this word. And Lord, as You bring various trials and tribulations to this earth, whether earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, tornadoes, volcanoes, or an army or a nation being raised up and going against another nation, Lord, may these things be a reminder to us of that great and dreadful day to come. A day where the King of Kings will return at the head of His army and wipe out all who oppose Him. This is a terrible day, Lord, and that many of us know those who are in the path of Your anger. But at the same time, Lord, it is a great and wonderful day, and that we will be reunited with You. May we at all times reverently fear this day as it approaches, as each new day comes to a close. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.